All right. Moses, my servant, is dead. No. I don't think you get it. Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses is dead. How do you follow a legend? How do you follow the greatest prophet of God, the greatest spokesman for God, one who the Messiah himself could be compared to? But you know what? Moses, my servant, is still dead. How would you respond? Ready or not, the time is here. However, there'd be no free will elections. God had already chosen Joshua as his successor. Joshua wasn't Moses, nor could he ever be. Joshua does have a book in the Bible named after him, though, so that's pretty comforting. There are many biblical examples of great leaders emerging in the face of this type of turmoil and adversity. When times were oppressive, men and women rose up who believed the greatness of God's word and whose lives gave direction to those around them in spite of trying circumstances. Joshua would have to be a leader like that. The leadership of God's people was transferred to him upon the death of Moses. Moses himself had risen up to lead God's people during a time of great oppression. He led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt to the boundaries of the promised land. For 40 years, he taught them both by his walk with God and by his walk among men. God and Moses, they had quite a relationship, and it had developed to the point that they were on the best of terms. They spoke intimately, figuratively, face to face. In Psalm 103, it says that God made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. While the children of Israel saw the acts of God, God told Moses the whys and the wherefores of his acts, the reasons behind them. During the 40 years in which Moses led the children of Israel, God's blessings remained upon them because Moses stood without faltering on their behalf. Moses interceded time and again for their mistakes and shortcomings, and God always honored Moses' requests. As long as Moses interceded for Israel, God continued to bless the children of Israel, and great and gracious things happened. Still, the day came when this human monument, Moses, had died. What a tremendous person vacuum Moses' absence made. After Moses had led the children of Israel for 40 years, his death was still a tremendous shock. Despite all their many murmurings, bickering, and insecurities for so many years, now that he was gone, what were they going to do? The man who had laid out God's original guidelines for their lives. You could say he wrote the Constitution for them. He was dead. He had given the children of Israel the commandments from God. He established their constitution, their laws, governing how they were to worship, how they were to conduct legal business, how to settle disputes. Moses taught the people about the one true God. He had taken them successfully through extreme hardships with great victories. The general populace knew that God communicated directly to Moses and that God listened to his petitions. Now, this man who had been in charge for 40 long years was gone forever. They were now leaderless. And Israel needed a new leader. Anybody want to volunteer for that job? Would you have wanted to be Joshua that day? No way. Moses had had his hands full leading those stiff-necked people. One day they'd sing God's praises, and the next they would build a golden calf to worship. One day they'd say, "Oh Lord, we'll always do your will." The next would conspire to overthrow Moses as their leader. Knowing their pattern of behavior, how would you like to have been Joshua when God called him? When the Lord spoke to Joshua shortly after Moses' death, the children of Israel were in grief. Tears were flowing. But people don't stay in mourning forever. That is why God spoke those weighty words to Joshua that day. "Moses, my servant, is dead." God was trying to get Joshua and the rest of Israel going by pointing out that they could no longer rely on Moses. Moses was gone. He wasn't going to guide and intercede for Israel ever again. But life for the living goes on. It was time to stop mourning and start moving toward the goal of entering and living in the promised land. God already had a capable leader ready for them in Joshua, Moses' minister, assistant, and understudy. Joshua had worked side by side with Moses, faithfully carrying out responsibilities as Moses had directed him. Joshua had been an apprentice to Moses. Now that Moses was gone, God, being an orderly God, carried on his commandments with his newly appointed leader. Joshua 1:1 says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, It was God himself who spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun." God had appointed Joshua to lead the children of Israel, and we see that God himself now is instructing Joshua. God walked and talked with his new leader, Joshua. God told Joshua what he wanted him to say, what he wanted him to do. But Joshua had been prepared for this assignment. Let's peruse his credentials. One example of Joshua's training was when Moses sent him along with 11 other spies into the Promised Land to bring back a scouting report. When he returned, he was just one of two who advised Moses, "Let's go in immediately into the land and claim it without delay," because God had said it was already theirs to claim. All right, so hold something in Joshua and go to Numbers 13 in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 13, and we'll see this. And there'll be different people we'll call on to read also. Okay, good. So, Jerry, if you could read in English, Numbers 13, 1 to 3.
"And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto thee, children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel."
Right, notice they were rulers and they were heads. They weren't like, you know, like in Star Trek, when they're sending an extra guy down there, you know he's going to get wasted. You know, that's not what they're doing. They're not sending the extras. They're sending the rulers. They're sending the heads down there. If you don't understand, I can talk to somebody. They'll tell you. Okay, verses 16 and 17 now, Jerry.
"These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan." And
that's good enough there for that verse. But he called him O'Shea. He made him Irish. No. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. Joshua was from Ephraim, and Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. So, back in your syllabus here, Moses sent rulers, heads of tribes. He didn't send novices. He sent trained, smart men who already had their tribe's respect to scout out the land. So we now go to Numbers 14. And 6 to 9, and Anna will read Numbers 14, 6 to 9 for us. This is when they come back.
"Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephraim, Neph."
That's close enough.
"Which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not."
Boy, that's a big key. Fear them not. Joshua and Caleb showed strong personal character and confidence in the power of Jehovah. Not one of the other 10 spies advised Moses to lead the children of Israel into the Promised Land at that time, because those 10 spies feared the circumstances. They did not trust the strength of God. We know that the children of Israel did not enter the land at that time because they sided with the reports of the 10 fearful spies rather than with the believing reports of Joshua and Caleb. God did reward, as he always does, the believing stand of Joshua and Caleb, as they alone of their generation did eventually live in the Promised Land. We go to Numbers 32. And verses 11 and 12. Numbers 32, 11 and 12. And Jack, if you could read those two verses for us, please.
"Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord.
I like to have that in one of your credentials. Yeah. They wholly followed the Lord. So besides being a capable spy, Joshua also served as Israel's commander in battle. We go to Exodus 17. This is kind of a guy's class because there's going to be a lot of blood and guts and, you know, utterly wipe people out and cut their heads off and, you know, things like that. You know, kind of like, you know, soap operas. Exodus 17, we start in verse 9. Exodus 17, verse 9. Luann, if you could read 9 to 16 for us, please.
And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it over him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.
The Jehovah Nissi or Nissi is, Jehovah is my banner or canopy or my covering. He covers us completely. When we get into Judges, I'll go through all 10 of those with us. It's in the syllabus later on. But Moses and Joshua not only worked together in annihilating the Amalekites, but then God told Moses to write down the account of the event and repeat the story for Joshua to hear. Write it down and read it to Joshua again. So Joshua will hear it, and Joshua will continue to believe it. This makes a greater impact on somebody. You know, let's say Elias here did something wrong, and he has to write on the board 50 times. You know, I will not do that again. I will not do that again. It sticks in his mind. He repeats it over and over and over again. So that's what God is saying. Moses, write it down and read it to Joshua. He'll need it in the future. Why do we have such a large book? Because we need to continue to read it. There's a lot of great things in there. So, it'll have a greater impact, a longer-lasting impression on Joshua. So, Moses and Joshua were working together to prepare Joshua for leadership. Look at Exodus 24. Genesis, Exodus 24, and we'll look at verse 13, 24:13. It says, Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up to the Mount of God. All right. Joshua's credentials, you could say, if you look at the back of his baseball card, it will read that he was a minister, a helper, and an assistant to Moses. He was devoted and meek to God and to God's servant Moses. He's only 27 years younger than Moses. It's not like he's, you know, 14 or something. When Moses showed up in Egypt, Moses was 80 years old. Joshua was a mere youngster at 53, right? Like Jerry's age. Joshua, by his own personal qualities and choice of priorities, was preparing himself in lesser roles of leadership so that later God could place him in a greater position of leadership. We move to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. And Joni, up front here, if you could read 9 through 11.
And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord walked with Moses. I'm sorry, you said 9 through what?
11. Oh. Yeah, see, the Lord talked with Moses, but Joshua was with him when the Lord was talking to him.
And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle.
Gee, I wonder why he stayed. He had been with Moses when Moses received the Ten Commandments. And he also recognized that there was trouble in the camp when they descended from the mount. Go back a chapter, Exodus 32:17. One verse there. And Becca, if you could read Exodus 32:17 for us.
And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp.
They were having a heck of a heavy metal concert going on with the golden calf, but, you know, it sounded like it was war. God had made it very plain to everyone that Moses' successor was to be Joshua. We go to Numbers 27 to see that. Numbers 27, verse 18. Numbers 27, 18. The Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun. So, who's instructing Moses? God is. God is telling Moses, take Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit. So God had put the Spirit upon him already. And lay your hand on him and set him before Eleazar the priest. What does that tell you? Aaron was already dead. So we're in the 40th year of the time of their captivity. Just before they're getting ready to go into the promised land. So in front of everybody. But before Eleazar the priest. And before all the people, for all the congregation, and give him a charge in everybody's sight. And thou shalt put some of thy honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Gee, Moses did exactly what God asked him to do. And he laid his hands upon him. He identified him specifically as the person he was talking to and gave Joshua the charge, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Now in your syllabus, thus Joshua was designated by Moses before his death and by the high priest as the one to whom all the congregation of the children of Israel should be obedient. Joshua was Moses' heir apparent. He was installed when Moses laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge before all the people as a designated leader. This call to overall leadership was not suddenly thrust upon Joshua. Joshua had been maturing and preparing for that position. So when Moses died, there was no lapse in leadership for the children of Israel. All preparations had been made, and the people understood what God's and Moses' command was. We go to Deuteronomy 34. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 34. And Mary, if you could read verses 5 to 12 for us, please.
So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth-peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land. And in all the mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel.
So there has been only one prophet in all of history greater than Moses, and that was Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. Moses was not the Son of God, but he was a man who believed God Thus God gave him tremendous revelation and great light for leadership. In the transferring of leadership, Moses laid his hands on Joshua according to God's command, so that Joshua would be full of the Spirit to receive revelation and to receive light from God. That Spirit would help guide and comfort Joshua as his role in history was about to unfold. For 40 years, Moses dealt with the blind-hearted children of Israel. He was the only man who could do so at that time. Moses could handle the stiff-necked Israelites because he had a God-given ministry at that time to God's people. And when a person has a ministry of service to God's people, he or she can tolerate a lot of things that he or she never could otherwise. Moses knew he was not going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land because of his unbelief at the desert of Zin. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 31 and see that. And Joan Melton, if you'd read Deuteronomy 31, 1-8, please.
Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee. And thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that he may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed.
All right, that's good. So be strong and of a good courage. Twice that's in there. We're going to hear that a few more times. Do we ever hear that in manifestations? How about, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Here's where it is from the Bible. Why do we need to keep hearing that? Because we need to keep hearing that. Because of our personal walk with God in this day and time and hour. And that's why he's given us the comfort of interpretation of tongues and prophecy. Now verses 14 and 15 we read, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua, present yourself in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went, and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. You see, in your syllabus, Moses loved God, and he loved the children of Israel. But he wasn't going to live forever. In preparation for this eventuality, God began training Joshua for leadership many years before Moses' death. Even with all the training under Moses, Joshua still was greatly challenged by the call to take over after Moses' death. Since Joshua was meek, he heeded God's charge and overcame any uncertainties he may have had about taking on this new chapter in his life. So now, we go back to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1, 1 and 2. And Whitney will read that for us.
Now after the death of Moses the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel.
God told Joshua that he was now the leader of God's people, and it was time to take charge. Get going. Stop waiting and get moving into the promised land now. Joshua could have cowered. He could have used some great excuse. Well, though, I'll wait till the river goes down a little bit at flood stage. The enemy's got them in watching us, and they're waiting over there for us. It's the best equipped army in the whole world. They have massive weaponry. They even have nuclear power. And you want us to go over? No. But God didn't have a discussion with Joshua, did he? God simply gave the command, "Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan." Whenever a person, including a man of God, dies, life for the living doesn't stop. The things of God must move forward. God always has and always will make available the power, the knowledge, and the ability to carry out a given responsibility. Verse 3. "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." God repeated for Joshua the promise he had made to Moses and to the children of Israel. Here you have it there in Deuteronomy 11:24. It's in your syllabus. God had already told him back in Deuteronomy 11. "Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be." So it had already been laid out. Now God has been reiterating. We're starting to see in the first 9 verses of Joshua that God had already told Joshua all these things previously, but now it was his responsibility to do it. God here put into past tense what was yet to come to pass. The children of Israel needed only to arise and go. God said that he had already given them the land. The God who created the heavens and the earth is not going to let a little thing like the Jordan River stop him from moving forward. Nor will the enemies on the other side of the river stop him. When God gives you specific instructions like, arise and go, he doesn't expect you to procrastinate. God put his promise, "I've already given to you," in the past tense, and he still does things like this for us today. Many times he puts in the past tense what still is in the future for us. Things that God has promised us in his word are already God's will for us if we'd only arise and cross our personal Jordans. But most people hesitate to arise. They're afraid of the obstacles with which they're confronted, the problems which they're going to encounter. They are put off by circumstances rather than just relying on the promises of God and God's word. Joshua 1:4. "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even under the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast." God specifically named and described the boundaries of the land that he'd already designated for the children of Israel. And you know, they never took it all of that. To this day, they've never had all that entire area. And we'll see why as we continue, if you stay awake and we, you know, come back tomorrow. Okay. Verse 5. Brian Freyark, verse 5. Joshua 1:5.
There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee.
All right. God promises Joshua, there will be no man or woman, no person, midgets, anybody, who will be able to stand before him all the days of his life. What comfort and encouragement this revelation must have been to the heart of Joshua. Nobody can stand before you. Nobody can stand against you. Nobody can obstruct you. You just keep moving. It's all yours. But too many times we go, but, what if, but, what? No, just move. Move. God would not fail him. God doesn't fail us either. Now, obviously God has changed. No. God has not changed. The same God that was with Moses and Joshua is the same God who's with us today. The same God who met Joshua's needs meets our needs. "I'll be with you just as I was with Moses. I did not fail Moses. I won't fail or forsake you either, Joshua, or any of my children. So now, arise, go over the Jordan, go beat your personal Jordans." When Joshua was given God's word, he immediately carried through on it. And did he get any results? Stay tuned. When you get the word of God, don't argue about it, just do it. The word of the Lord is always clear, it's always plain, and God can't do a thing for us until we take action. Joshua 1:6, Lindell.
"Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them.
Joshua, you be strong in the Lord. Just like Ephesians 6:10 speaks to us today. Don't try to be strong in your old strength. We have to be strong in the strength of the Lord. Then we will have good courage. Why fear, since God in Christ has conquered fear? Why be discouraged when Jesus Christ conquered discouragement? Discouragement's from the devil. Why be downcast when he has conquered every reason for being downcast? Our God made us more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Abby, verse 7.
Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper with ever so thou goest.
Right. Only be strong and very courageous. For the second time, the word of the Lord to Joshua is to be strong. Stand faithful. Stay put. Be courageous. God tells Joshua this twice. Joshua was given a specific purpose from God. Get Israel into the promised land and subdue it. We have to keep telling ourselves, repeating to ourselves the same thing many times. Be strong in the word of the Lord. Be very courageous in walking on the word of God. For it's only as we arise and start walking that the obstacles with which we are confronted will ever be overcome. As long as we sit looking at them in a slump of discouragement, we will always be overcome by the presence of the obstacles. It's too big! Moving ahead in the face of obstacles takes believing and trusting God, but the obstacles will begin to dissolve. The Hebrew word for prosper here is sekel. It's translated in other places as to act wisely or understand. You will act with wisdom and have understanding at all times when you adhere to God's word. Verse 8 says, "This book of the law, which is the word of God, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." God instructed Joshua to meditate in that law day and night, all the time, constantly. He didn't tell him to immerse himself in Facebook and Twitter, the internet or television. He didn't tell him to, meditate on any of man's writings. God said to Joshua, "Speak this law and meditate on it. Make this word the center of your life, day and night." As we meditate and stay our minds on God and his word day and night, then we will have good success in all that we do. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Is that in your syllabus? You got to look it up. No. All right, these are good. You got to look it up. They're really good. Good verses. Anybody know where Psalms is? Middle of your Bible. Good. Okay, Psalm 1, the first and second Psalm of the mighty Psalms. Les, if you could read those two verses for us, please, those two Psalms. I bet you it's going to tell us something that we should meditate on.
Psalms 1 and 2.
1:1 and 1:2.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
Yeah, whenever he thinks about it, whenever in between commercials every now and then. No, day and night. We are to meditate on God's word throughout the day and night. In doing so, we will have peace of mind. Our delight is in God's word. Look at Psalm 63. There's a whole bunch of them, but I had to cut it down. All right, Russell, Psalm 63, 5 and 6. I haven't picked on you yet at all. Don't be smiling, Susan. We'll get you too. Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6.
Oh, 63, 5 and 6.
Thank you.
My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches.
Yeah. As we meditate on God and his word, our soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness. So if you're gaining some weight, you can just say it's because I've been eating a lot of the word. The fatness is not actually in the physical aspect, though, but rather in the great power of God that is manifested in our lives. The marrow is where the blood is made in the human body. The blood contains the soul life of man. As we meditate on God's word, our soul life is satisfied. That means God gives us health, strength, peace of mind, and all the other things necessary to live the more abundant life. Let's look at another psalm, Psalm 119. Psalm 119:15. Elias, this one's yours. Psalm 119:15. It's a pretty long one there.
I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways.
Yeah. I'll meditate in thy precepts. Look at Psalm 119:97. We'll do 97 and 99, Allie. 97 and 99. For no reason, please do 98. 97 and 99 only.
Oh, how abide thy law is my meditation all the day. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation.
Why? Because of where your meditation is. How many of the teachers meditate on the word day in and day out? You don't have to answer that. The psalmist who really tapped into the power of God spent much time staying his mind on God and meditating on the scriptures. I mean, the psalmist, guys like David, Asaph, they didn't have anything to do. Joshua, his schedule wasn't very busy, so, you know. So you can't use that as an excuse, can you? Deep into the night, he would think about God and his word. Throughout the day as he worked, he would consider the scriptures which he had studied. He not only memorized them, but he thought about them consistently throughout the day and night. Maybe there were situations happening where he needed to go, I've got the peace of God in my heart. I need some peace right now. And things like that. God will never leave me nor forsake thee. And here I go. Today we are told to meditate upon the things of the word and those things which God has given unto us that our profiting might appear to all. 1 Timothy 4:15, it's in your syllabus. All right. And Michelle, if you could read that for us.
Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all.
Yeah, meditate. As we meditate upon God's word, the benefits to us and to others to whom we minister will become known. God told Joshua that if he observed and lived according to the law of the Lord, then Joshua would be prosperous and he would have good success. When we do the will of God, we too prosper and succeed. God expects us to prosper and to be successful. Why? 3 John 2 says, Jessica, could you read that for us? It's in the syllabus.
Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper.
Looks like God wants us to prosper. How do we as believers become prosperous then? By putting God's word at the center of our lives as our rule book of believing and practice. The word of God gives us the rules whereby God's spiritual ball game is played. His rules must be adhered to. We can't make up new rules as we go. The key to sustained prosperity and success in all of its forms is dependent upon our believing and continuing to remain faithful to God's word. We see this principle throughout the life of Joshua. God exhorted Joshua a third time, be strong and only and be very courageous. Julie, Joshua 1:9. Hold on. No, God said immediately. All right, Joshua 1:9 in our Bibles. No, in your Bible.
1:9.
1:9.
Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest.
Right. And whithersoever thou goest is whithersoever thou goest. And some of these people have been in places that you couldn't think God lived there. But he was with you. Like Albuquerque, you know. God told Joshua 3 times to be strong and courageous. Why? The first thing the enemy always endeavors to do is introduce fear into our lives. But when we're strong and of good courage, what happens to the fear? It is dispelled. It's gone. Satan can't even get a thumbnail into our lives if we're strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed by anything, for the Lord our God is with us also. That is why Joshua could rise up and move ahead with the leadership of God's people upon Moses' death. And that's the greatest thing to know in the world today, is that the Lord your God is with you. To know that you are a Christian, to know you're born again of God's Spirit, to know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, is the greatest truth you have in your life today. To know that you're heaven-bound in the midst of all the insanity of society and the involvements of the world in which you live. With God in Christ in you, the hope of glory with eternal life, why should you ever be afraid? Our God is with us. Wherever we are, God protects us, He keeps us, He inspires us, He guides us, He takes care of us. Great men and women, they come and go. They are born, they live, and they die, like Moses and Joshua did. But the God of Moses and Joshua, who caused them to prosper in some extremely difficult situations, is our God today. Since God is with us, He lives within us, move with the greatness of His Word, trusting all He says in His Word to do. Now is the time. Arise. Go. Move onward to hold forth God's word. For then you shall make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God has promised it. Believe it, and you shall see God's magnificent success in your life. All right, let's take a 15-minute break.